And we're starting a new series today, thinking about being a community shaped by the gospel. And today we're thinking about being a community that is grateful, a community in which there's a culture of gratitude and thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." People often ask, what is God's will for my life? And there are a number of answers you could give to that question, but one answer is, give thanks in all circumstances. That is God's will for your life. In the reading that we had from Colossians 3, Paul says we are to be thankful in a number of different areas. We're to be thankful in our relationships, living at peace with one another and being thankful, in our meetings together, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts, as we've done already, and in everything that we do, in the everyday stuff of life, we're to be thankful. Whatever you do, we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thankfulness is clearly meant to be a feature of the Christian community. Now, this morning, I'm going to talk for a bit, and then we're going to hear from four of the women who've been part of the Friday afternoon group going through a book, a devotional, all about gratitude. So I get to talk for a bit, and then we'll hear from four of them. But there's something attractive about thankfulness, isn't there? There's something actually attractive about it. I was thinking about the movie or the book, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. You've got a number of different characters there. One is a girl called Veruca Salt, and she is like the stereotypical spoilt brat. Never satisfied, with a huge sense of entitlement. She's demanding, taking everything for granted. And it's horrible, isn't it? She's so ugly, she's so rude. And we've got a picture of her on the screen. I want it now! Compare that to Charlie Bucket, who is humble and polite and delighted in all the things that he sees in Willy Wonka's factory. He's full of gratitude, even for the one chocolate bar that he gets given on his birthday each year. And there's something attractive about that, isn't there? There's something, we like Charlie, we don't like Veruca very much. It seems that thankfulness is a good way to live, the right way to live. G.K. Chesterton said this about thankfulness. I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. Or a guy I'd never heard of before called Zig Ziglar. He said this, of all the attitudes we can acquire, surely the attitude of gratitude is the most important and by far the most life-changing. Wouldn't it be great to be part of a community characterized by gratitude? So why is it so easy to complain? If gratitude kind of is healthy, it's right, it's good, we want it, why do we find it so easy to complain? Three things that I think make it very easy to complain. Firstly, our expectations are disappointed. Secondly, when our blessings are forgotten. Thirdly, when our blessings become a habit. And I think you see all these things in the Israelite community that we read about in Exodus 16 and 17. Here is a community of God's people, but they are definitely not characterized by thankfulness. Rather, they are full of grumbling and complaining. If you look again at 16, verse 3, or even verse 2, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. It seems to be they expected more, didn't they? And their expectations have been disappointed. They expected God's provision in the desert to be more of a five-star service. You know, thanks for rescuing us and all, God, but where's the drink? Where's the meat? Where's the land flowing with milk and honey? The reality is that there was hardship in the desert, and it seems they weren't prepared for that. And it's the same for us, isn't it? We complain and grumble when our expectations are disappointed, when life doesn't quite turn out the way that we'd hoped, when work is not as fulfilling as we hoped it would be, when the bank balance is not as healthy as we'd like, when relationships disappoint, when we're tired and bored and lonely and confused, and the life in all its fullness that Jesus promised seems like a joke, well, then it's easy to complain. And the issue is one of expectations, isn't it? For Veruca Salt, she expected to have every wish come true immediately. And so she lived a sad, discontented life full of complaints. And so for us, when we live with that sense of entitlement, when we think we deserve health and prosperity and a life free from trouble, well, then we'll live constantly disappointed and prone to grumbling. Complaining is also easy when our blessings are forgotten. It's striking, isn't it, in verse 3, what they say. If only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. If you only heard that, you'd think their life in Egypt was wonderful, like a bed of roses. It seems they've forgotten that they were slaves in Egypt, that they lived under cruel oppression, and that they've just been rescued, that God has just performed incredible, miraculous acts of power to bring them out of Egypt, to rescue them from that slavery. They've just passed through the Red Sea on dry ground because God has miraculously parted the waters, and they've just seen their enemies, the Egyptians, being swept away. Moses has just led them in chapter 15 in a song of praise for God's mighty deliverance and unfailing love. They're free. They're slaves no more. And yet, within 3 short days, all of that seems to have been forgotten, and they are immersed in grumbling and quarreling and complaining. Psalm 106 kind of comments on this story from Exodus. The writer says this: God rebuked the Red Sea, it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries, not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise, but they soon forgot what he had done, and they did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness they put God to the test. We read the story of the Israelites, and we're kind of shocked, aren't we? It's surprising, stunning. I mean, how could they forget so quickly? How could they be so ungrateful? And yet I know that's my heart too, and I take it it's yours as well. How quickly we forget. You know, we can get together on a Sunday morning and sing about how good and gracious God is, and then on the journey home we can complain about how the sermon went too long or there wasn't a gluten-free option for lunch. In fact, there's no option for lunch today. You see, when we forget our blessings, grumbling will be close at hand. Thirdly, complaining comes easy when it becomes a habit. Complaining comes from a heart that thinks it deserves more than it's got, a heart that forgets the blessings that it enjoys. But complaining also comes when it's become a habit for us. It's something that grows with practice. Remember, what you do does something to you. The more you complain, the more you will complain. It becomes a habit. It becomes the way that you begin to do life. You adopt a critical, complaining attitude toward life. You start to see everything through the filter of what is wrong. And if you're part of a community in which there's a culture of complaining, then it will just grow even more. Complaining is contagious. It becomes the default mode of conversation. In a Daily Telegraph article a couple of years ago, Jane Finns Clinton said this: despite being blessed enough to be living in the lucky country, we sure have slumped into being a lousy, whinging version of ourselves lately. I would go so far as to say Australians have become the best in the world at complaining, a mantle we should not wear so loudly or proudly. She goes on in the article to talk about how she's traveled to a number of countries around the world, and she talks about just how good life is in Australia. The article becomes a bit of a whinge about whinging, but she does have a point that there's so much to be thankful for living in Australia, and yet we manage to find an awful lot to complain about. But if Australians are good at complaining, I reckon the Israelites were even better. When you read the account of Israel in the desert, they are a community characterized more than anything else by grumbling. Let me just read you a few verses from 15, verse 24. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" 16, verse 2, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, said to them, "If only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt." And chapter 17, verse 2, so they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. It became their default attitude, a habit characterized by complaining. Now, we might hear all this stuff about complaining and think, yeah, okay, you know, it's not very nice, but it's not that serious, surely. Well, God seems to think it is. In the passages we've looked at in Exodus, he's incredibly patient and gracious. He provides for them remarkably. He doesn't just say, "You lousy, ungrateful lot." But in Numbers 11, a bit further on in the story, we find the people at it again. Numbers 11 verse 1 says this, "Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused." It seems that his patience has come to an end, and his anger was aroused. The fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. God takes complaining really seriously. And the reason that he does is, I think, because at the heart of grumbling and complaining is unbelief. It's a heart that says to God, "You are not good enough. You've let me down. You're not providing what I need. You're not giving me what I deserve. You say you love me. I don't believe it." Complaining is serious. And so what is the cure? I think there are three antidotes for grumbling and complaining, three things that will help us to be more grateful, and they correspond with the three causes that we've looked at. Firstly, get to grips with grace. Secondly, remember your blessings. Thirdly, practice thankfulness. Get to grips with grace. Gratitude flows from grace. How many of you send a thank you card to your employer when they give you your pay each fortnight or whatever? You know, you might be grateful for your job and you're like, great, I've been paid again. But it's not something we usually kind of are full of gratitude for, because it's something we've earned. You know, it's something we deserve. It's our wages. But how many of you would not express gratitude if someone gave you a free gift of $2,000 at a time when you really needed it? Gratitude flows from grace. Gratitude flourishes in the sphere of grace. Gratitude is that feeling of happiness that you feel towards someone who has shown you some undeserved kindness. They haven't just given you what you deserve, they've given you more than you deserve. They've shown you grace. So do you see yourself as a recipient of grace? Do you see yourself as someone who has received unbelievably undeserved kindness? If gratitude is not something that you would say characterizes your life, then maybe you've lost your grip on grace. John Piper says, "When the grace of Jesus penetrates the human heart, it rebounds back to God as gratitude." I mean, just think, what do you really deserve? Ultimately, what do you really deserve from God? Death, right? And if that's true, then anything more than death is a gift. Everything more than death is grace. It's grace that you're sitting here this morning and you're alive, that your heart is beating, that there's breath in your lungs. Every breath, every heartbeat is another gift of grace from our good God. You're still breathing. Your heart's still beating. Wow. And more than that, so much more than that, everything that you have is a gift from God. Every good thing in your life is grace. And if you are in Christ, then you are blessed beyond compare. Oh my goodness. But that's our next point. Secondly, remember your blessings. See, life may not have turned out exactly how you hoped it would, but just remember the blessings that you do have. Psalm 103, have we got that on the screen? David says, "Praise the Lord, my soul." He's speaking to himself, isn't he? Kind of consciously, come on, praise the Lord, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He's consciously remembering, consciously reminding himself of all the reasons he has to praise and bless the Lord. He's forgiven all your sins. You are forgiven. No longer under condemnation. All your sins have been forgiven. That in itself is enough to rejoice for the rest of your life. But more, you've been adopted. You're a child of God. You were once an enemy of God. You're now his child. It doesn't get better than that. You have a certain hope of glory. You're going to heaven. It's not something you deserve, but it's guaranteed because of what Jesus has done for you. You are someone loved by God. He is with you. He is for you. He's working in all things for your good. So take off your critical glass, half empty glasses and put on your gospel goggles and look around and just remember how blessed you are. Beyond compare, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Get to grips with grace. Remember your blessings. Thirdly, practice thankfulness. Just as complaining is something that grows with practice and has an effect on us so we become complaining people, so thankfulness is a practice that, as we do it repeatedly, becomes a habit and shapes us so that we become a thankful people. What you do does something to you. So give thanks in all circumstances and you'll become a thankful person. Practicing thankfulness doesn't mean ignoring or covering over the hardships of life. No, there's a time to grieve and lament, to mourn with those who mourn. But it does mean, even in those times, looking for the glimmers of grace. Not forgetting the blessings that you have that are secure. And giving thanks to God for his goodness. So here's the concrete action step that we can all take as we seek to be a community characterized by gratitude. I've called it the Gratitude Project. Okay, sounds grand. Simply do this. Can you make it a daily habit to give thanks for 10 things each day, to thank God for those things? Someone on a podcast I was listening to recently said he tries to sit down every morning and write down 24 things from the last 24 hours that he wants to give thanks to God for. I think I've told you about the high-low game that we play in our family sometimes over dinner. Everyone shares one high, one thing to give thanks for from the day, one low, one thing that wasn't so good. Sometimes we try and do five highs, five things to give thanks for, and I think over the next 30 days we'll try and do that more regularly. But whatever number you go for, let me encourage you to make it a practice, a daily habit. Go for 30 days so that it becomes a habit. Be as specific and meaningful as you can, not just general vague thanks for everything, but you know, specifically, how have you seen God's goodness that day? And here's something, try to make sure you give thanks to God. Often I think we can recognize good things in our life that we're thankful for, but we don't necessarily express that thanks to God. So try to not just give thanks for things, but give thanks to our good God who's given them to you. And when the thing you're giving thanks for is another person, why not let them know? Just send them a message. Say, I'm thanking God for you, for the way you encouraged me the other day, for that gift that you gave, for checking up on me, whatever it is. Just let them know. And if you can't think of anything to give thanks for, well, then you can always fall back on the big five. God the Father loves me. Jesus died for me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. God is working all things for my good, and I'm on my way to glory. Those things never change. Those things you can always give thanks for. Imagine a community characterized by gratitude. A community in which there's a culture of thanksgiving. I am thankful that that is, to a degree, a reality here. Wouldn't it be great to grow even more as a community characterized by thankfulness? Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? And wouldn't it be a wonderful witness to a watching world that the God we worship is so good, that he's so generous, so kind, that we are people who've received so much? We're not people who are Australian in our complaining and whinging and have a sense of entitlement and we're not getting what we deserve, but we're people overwhelmed by the grace we've received, overflowing with gratitude. Let me pray. Father, that is our prayer, that we would be a community shaped by the gospel, a community that grasps grace, that remembers our blessings, a community overflowing with gratitude, and a community that gives glory to your name as people look in and see how good you are. Please forgive us for our grumbling hearts. Help us to gently correct and encourage each other. And please transform us by your Spirit. Help us to practice thankfulness and so become a thankful people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to hear from four of the women who've been working through this book on gratitude. Holly's going to go first, and then Corinne, Crystal, Vanessa.
Morning, everyone. There's a group of ladies who meet on a Friday afternoon at the moment for fellowship, for crepes and coffee and tea, but also to give thanks and to reflect on our week. And we've been working through a devotional called 1,000 Gifts, Reflections on Finding Everyday Graces. So it's by Anne Voskamp, a Canadian writer, and basically, it's about everything that Ben's just talked to us about today. It's about taking the time in our busy lives to pause, recognise the blessings in our lives, and to give thanks to God for them. It's the book on the back says, the devotional offers real life transformation with intentional space to begin the radical habit of thanking God for your own 1,000 gifts. And at the back of the book, there is space for you to write down 1,000 gifts. Anne says at the beginning that if we write down 3 a day, that means we will get to that 1,000 in a year. And I think that's right. I'm going to check the maths. So we've been attempting that, not necessarily 3 a day, but each of us reflecting on the devotional together and then usually separately thinking about our blessings and writing them down. So in the devotionals, each week is sort of a different topic, and a number of them are focused on, well, why is giving thanks so important, and goes through different scripture passages from scripture to talk about that. And one that I thought I would share, which I found quite profound, was in Devotion 3, right near the start, where she reflects on original sin and what it is that that really is at the core of wickedness and sin. And she proposes that it's not what you might think. I guess it's not necessarily willful disobedience to God or trying to be God or have the same knowledge of God, which is sort of what immediately springs to mind, but instead that it's thanklessness that first stirs the full wrath of God. She says, Eve's thanklessness for all God does give and her resentfulness of the one fruit he doesn't give, this is the catalyst of the fall. She quotes Romans 1, where Paul says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then Anne goes on to say, our fall is always first a failure to give thanks. The pride of thanklessness always comes before the fall. And she goes on to quote another writer who says, all the wickedness in the world begins with an act of forgetting. And so she says, in a thousand infinite ways, God turns his glory around for us to see, but we can shrug, we can turn a blind eye. She says, if we do that, then we let the darkness in. But instead, if we turn to God in thanks, then everything in our life turns and God doesn't turn away. Finally, she says, if all the dismembering wickedness in the world begins with an act of forgetting, then the act of literally counting blessings literally remembers us to God. This is the making whole. And for me, I found that really important, I guess, that at the heart of sin is a forgetfulness or a lack of giving thanks. And if we can turn that simple thing, well, what seems to be a simple thing, around in our lives and daily practice giving thanks and being intentional about it, being specific and even writing it down, then that can have, really profound consequences for our lives.
Hi. So as I was thinking about it, I remembered one particular devotion that had really struck me at the time. As I think about being thankful, I'm sad to say I often find it really hard to find things to be thankful for. I just, and certainly if I'm feeling tired, or if there's lots of noise, or the kids aren't being what I want them to be, or if the plan I have for my day is not going out how I intended, then my perspective just lowers, my blinders go on, and all I can see is me, my needs not being met, and self-centered self-pity just grows. And at those times, when we pray as a family things to be thankful for, I can find it genuinely hard to come up with something, or at least something that actually I mean, rather than I know I should say something, but do I actually feel it in my heart? There was one devotional that we looked at that really struck me. It talked about trusting God as an urgent need. But trust can only come when you know the one you're trusting and why you're trusting them. And as I searched for things to be thankful for, she says this in the devotional. He gave us Jesus. Jesus. He gave him up for us all. If we only have one memory, isn't this one enough? Why is this the memory I most often take for granted? Need there be anything more? As we count our blessings, they're all one in Christ. Whatever the hour, day, or season is like, Christ is ours and we're safe. It's so simple and yet so hard, as Holly said, which is often the way in the Christian life, I find, but rooted in God's gift of Jesus himself, thankfulness will flow. Perspectives change. Hopes for my day and my kids and my goals shift. And I find anxiety has no power and trust becomes possible in looking to Christ. I'll leave you this wonderful verse. Do pray that I and we would believe it and live it. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he now also, along with him, how will he now not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's from Romans 8. Thanks.
Yeah, it's good to remember to be thankful, and I'm going to talk a bit more about that too, particularly focusing on something that Corinne said on anxiety. That's one aspect of this book that I found really helpful. One of the chapters, she talks about giving thanks when you're worried or anxious, and it's definitely hard. You have to definitely be purposeful in the midst of craziness of life. When your boss gives you yet another project, when children are screaming at you, when you don't have any time just to sit. But what I enjoyed is that in this chapter, talking about anxiety, in Jesus' last days on earth, he knew he was going to die, and he sat down and he dined with his disciples, and he had the Last Supper. He had bread and wine, and we call that communion or Eucharist. But the word Eucharist, the char in the word Eucharist actually means giving thanks. And so when he broke the bread, he gave thanks to God for it. But he knew he was going to die. And there wasn't any anxiety about it. He just trusted. He just gave thanks. He just knew what was going to happen. And that was, I think, what struck me. We have a perfect example. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be scared about what might happen. We know God will provide for us, and he will turn out something good. In the end, even though Jesus did die and he was innocent, it turned out good because it meant that we now are saved. And so, what greater reason do we have to give thanks and to forget our anxieties than to remember and to give thanks for God, to God, for all that he's done for us.
So the chapter that was significant for me was about recognizing grace in everyday life. And during the week, Din, Trang, Christy and I were talking about the truth that we're all condemned and guilty of sin. And we don't deserve God, we don't deserve anything but punishment. But God is love and gracious in giving us what we don't deserve. And he's given us new life and eternal life. So this is enough for me, but he also keeps on giving. So I've been recognising God's grace and goodness to me in his beautiful creation, spontaneous coffee with friends, music and laughter. And I'm thankful to God for Jesus' ultimate act of grace of salvation. And everything else is a huge bonus. I'm learning to be present in each moment to see and recognise his grace to me in all situations and to say thank you to God for his gifts. And so something I've been doing since starting the devotional book is thanking God at the end of each day when I pray for either people I've met or experiences. And I've found that's really helped change my attitude and have a lot of joy and thankfulness.